Isn't it great to celebrate the Lord? Amen. Amen. Would you do me a favor? Would you just turn to someone near you and tell them that you're glad they're here? Tell them happy Easter as you find your seat. Just welcome them to Banner Church this morning. Glad that you survived the rain. Thank you, worship team. Are you thankful for our worship team this morning? Man, it's so good. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful that you're here with us this morning. If church isn't your thing, but you got up and you came with your family or friends, I just want to honor you. Say you had a lot of reasons to not, but you chose to be, and I want to honor you. If you're a husband or a father who got up and brought your kids to church and led your family, I want to honor you. So a lot of things going around about what it means, you know, what is manhood, what it means to be a man. I think a man who gets up and leads his family to church, leads his family spiritually, it's great. There's nothing better than that. So I just want to honor you this morning. I want to say welcome. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Josh. I'm the lead pastor here at Banner Church. Yeah, thank you. I want to read the word today, but before we do, I just want to pray. I just think there's a posture of readiness in our heart this morning. So would you bow your heads with me? We're going to pray one more time. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray that as we receive it, that our hearts would be opened. God, this is not about me. This is not about Banner. This is about you. May our hearts be open to what you want to speak and be transformed by your leading in your name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Brandon. Thank you so much for playing this morning. I love our worship team. So good. If you have a second, thank the worship team when you see them. They're so hard on themselves. And they're amazing for us, right? All of us were like, that's amazing. And then they go behind the curtain. Yes. And they're so serious. Like, what do we do better? And we're out here like, that was amazing. What? So we love our worship team. You guys are amazing. I think I saw my buddy Justin's here. Did I see him? Oh, you're down here now. You were up there. Now you're down here. What's up, guys? Yeah, I like it. I like it. If you didn't know, Justin drew an amazing design that is our Victory Easter shirt. So if you go on to banner.church/, correct me if I'm wrong, staff, /merch, it's on there, and there's like 4 different color options. It's super cool. It's these 2 boxing gloves that make like a sacred heart, like a crown of thorns and some fire. It looks sick. It's super cool. So he's amazing. Go on there. Check it out. It's so, so, so cool. I have one coming in the mail. I'm really excited about it. But let's jump in, yeah? Okay, winning. Everyone likes winning, right? How many of you enjoy winning? Yes? How many of you enjoy losing? No, less inspiring. The only time I think people enjoy losing is when they're tanking for a better draft pick. That's about it. But that's just playing the long game on winning, right? But I love to win. I don't care if you're playing a sport or a board game. I mean, I'm not a big board, but I'll play, but I want to win. I don't want to play a kind of board game where we all work together. No, I want to win. Play Clue with my kids, I'm in it to win it. You got to learn about the streets and homicide, right? But I love winning. You know what I really dislike personally? And I think, I bet we could all agree, I really dislike ties. Ties have to be the worst thing ever when it comes to competition. We really spent an hour and a half, 2 hours, I mean, where I grew up in Seattle, standing in the rain to basically be at the same exact spot that we were when we started the game, which was we're not really sure who's better. And I get it. I'm even a soccer fan, so I've chosen that kind of suffering. But I supremely dislike ties. And here's why. Ties are uncertain. I don't like uncertainty. Right? Humanity, I think it's ingrained in us to not like ties because ties are uncertain. And so much of life is already uncertain. The economy is uncertain, yes? Our political system is uncertain, yes? Yeah, there's a stronger yes on that one. Some of you, maybe your job is uncertain and your finances are uncertain. That's why we like victory, because it has a certainty to it. When two teams go to the Super Bowl, we know that one of them is going to walk out of there, regardless of if we like them or not, and someone will be the winner. I think that this is why there's so many fights at soccer games. Because the tension of uncertainty is unleashed mixed with alcohol, and you can't handle it. Because the tie, you want to know who wins. That's why I love the Super Bowl. I mean, I didn't like either team in the Super Bowl, but I liked at the end of the day, we at least knew, well, I think we knew at the beginning of the season, which team was going to win. And even though we didn't like it. There's a certainty to victory. See, on Easter Sunday, it's not just that we wear nice clothes this is slightly nicer than I normally dress. That I wear the suit coat 3 times a year, weddings, funerals, Easter. It's not that we send our children out into the rain to collect plastic eggs full of candy. The reason that we gather on Easter is to celebrate the victory of Jesus. Say victory today, church. See, Resurrection Sunday, that's today, where we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate victory. Say victory again. Victory. It's victory over death. It's victory in your life. And it's victory for your future. You might ask, why do I need victory? Let me tell it like this. Every great victory has to overcome an enemy. Yes? Yeah. Rocky needs Apollo. Luke needs Palpatine. ASU needs U of A. I don't know who you put in those categories, but right? There's always an enemy to overcome for victory. So what? Why do we need victory? Well, the enemy of life is death. You and I, we were created for life. Fundamentally, we were created not only to live, but we were created for life with God. The Garden of Eden wasn't just a nice garden. I love gardening, but it wasn't just a nice garden. It was a place of life and purpose in the presence of God. But at the very beginning, mankind rebelled. See, it wasn't just about picking a fruit from a tree. Maybe you've been around church and you've seen, or you went to kids' church when you were really little and you saw a diagram and there was a snake and convinced a woman to eat an apple. And you're like, how is that responsible for global war and famine? Just poor fruit choice. But see, it's not about picking an apple. It's not about or a pomegranate or whatever fruit you want to say. It's that at the beginning of time, humanity chose to rebel against God through sin. And here's what I mean. Sin is when we put ourselves in God's place. When we say we are the authority, we are in charge, we determine what is righteous. And so there are many sins all under the same heading of pride, whether it be greed, lust, envy. This is not one of those sermons where I list out every sin, but I think you guys get it, yes? Here's the problem with sin. Sin leads to death. Because if we put ourselves and we try to take the place, I mean, we can't remove God from his place, but if we put ourselves in God's place over our life, when we choose rebellion and sin, we choose to separate ourselves from God. Which means that we cannot live in that life with God forever. It is not that God is waiting anxiously to send us to hell. It's that we are sprinting to hell away from God. Are you with me? God wants to bring us into life because God created us for life. But the wages of sin is death. It's tragic. So we need, you and I, as human beings, we need victory. How do we get victory? Well, there has to be a payment for our sins. There's a debt of sin in our life, and it has to be paid. So how do we pay it? This is the second important question today. How do we get victory? Because if we're all sinful, how do we pay? I already have a debt. I'm already in debt. We're in that kind of economy. We can understand having a lot of debt and not being able to pay other people's debt. Correct? Okay, about sin. I already have a debt. I certainly can't pay yours. Though I love you, I have no ability to pay the debt of your sins. Because I have my own. So how do I get free? Well, I need someone with no sin who can be perfect to take my place in my punishment. How many of you think it's easy to live a perfect life with no sin? Good answer. That's the right answer. Even if you've never been inside a church and never heard a sermon, I believe in your heart you know that it's impossible to abstain from the things that God calls sin. Everyone has sinned. We've lied. We've been selfish. We've been greedy. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the curse of that sin is death. So our sin needs to be paid for that we might have life. Are you still with me this morning? This is where John 3:16 comes in. One of the most famous scriptures. We used to hold it up at sports games back when this country served God. But I'll read it to you today. That was just commentary for the second service. It's been a long morning. It's been raining a lot. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, what? Son. That whoever believes in him should not, what? But have eternal, what? So we should not, what is it? Perish. But we would have eternal, what? Life. We're talking about life today. See, Jesus steps down from heaven to die to give us life. Let me explain. Jesus, when he's being promised and the angel comes to Mary, the angel says he's going to be called Emmanuel. Anyone know what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. Good job. It means God with us. The title over Jesus in his life is God with us. Fully God, fully present with us. That's Jesus Christ. Steps down from heaven with the explicit purpose of taking our place. When I was in my undergrad, I studied philosophy and comparative religions, world religions. And one of the things I find fascinating in world religions is that every major world religion in some way or another points to Jesus. It's really interesting. They point to Jesus. Oh, he's kind of, they try to link in with him like he's part of the way. But here's what I love about the Word of God. In the Word of God, Jesus says, I am the way. He points to himself. Are you with me? Every other world religion, because people are searching for the truth, but they're getting it wrong. There's something about Jesus is so powerful that they cannot help, even in Islam, cannot help but point to something and say, go search the scriptures, there's more. In the scripture, the Word of God, Jesus points to himself because this is truth. And he says this, John 14 says, Jesus said to him, I am the what? The way. He doesn't say, I am a way. He says, the way. You know why I love the word the? Because the word the is certain. Because if he's a way, you still got some more searching to do. You can leave here, and you got to go on a journey and go to Sedona and find a vortex and really dial in. But I want to tell you, don't worry. You don't have to do that. If you're truly a searcher for truth, then at some point you need to be willing and humble to admit you found what is true. So he says, I am the way and I am the truth. Not a truth, the truth. Not subjective truth. Truth above all and before all and after all. And he says, and I am the life. I love this. Jesus is not a life, and he's not an addition onto life. He is the life. Aren't you thankful for that? How many of you need more things in your life? No, I don't. Pass for me. I don't need more things. I don't need more ways to try to prove myself worthy. I don't need more ways to try to earn affection. I don't need more ways to more things to be insecure about. Do you? No, I want to be made new. So he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And so Jesus comes to the earth. Come on, Christmas, we'll teach this part. Born in a manger, and he's the perfect sacrifice. I love this. Jesus came to take our death so that we might take his life, and we might live in his life. Your sins have taken the life of Jesus Christ, metaphorically and literally, that you might have life through him. So I want to read the story of victory. Can we do that this morning? Yeah. Okay, open your Bible if you have it to John chapter 19. If you don't have it, don't worry. The words will be on the screen. If you want a Bible, we have them somewhere. We got a stack of them. Barry has one. Is there anybody who would want one in print right now who doesn't have it? You're like, I forgot it. Raise your hand. I'll have someone run it to you. Okay, you're good to go. Okay. We got the Bible app. Anyone using the Bible app this morning? That's great. Go Bible app. Used to be when phones came out, pastors would be like, get off your phone in church. Now we're like, get on your phone in church, take notes and read the Bible. But I'm going to read right here, John chapter 19, verse 1. Are we ready? Say amen. 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 All right. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. We're jumping right in case you weren't aware. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again to see them, meaning the people who were gathered out calling for the death of Jesus. And he said to them, See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him, crucify him. Okay, we're going to jump, okay? Jump down with me to verse 16. I know I wish I could read every single one, but then the service would be like 3 hours long, and that would be hard. These chairs are way too uncomfortable for that. So, amen. So we're going to cut this thing down. Here we go. Ready? But you can go home and read it. And if honestly, if you're like, I struggle to read the Word of God, just come talk to me after service. We'll read it together. And I would love to walk that out with you. It's literally the joy of my life. Amen. Verse 16, so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, Jesus, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote, I'm just going to read this, it's not on there, but Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. All right, jump with me. Verse 28. Verse 28. Here's the death of Jesus. It says, After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Three important words, right? It is finished. It is finished. Jesus is taken from the cross. And he's wrapped in cloths, in burial cloths. He's literally totally enclosed inside of burial cloths. He's then taken and placed in the tomb of a well-known tomb, actually, of a leader of the day. And they take a stone and they roll the stone in front of the tomb, and they placed armed guards. They, meaning the Romans, placed armed guards in front of the tomb. Does anyone know why they placed armed guards in front of the tomb? So they wouldn't steal him, right? Because if you were trying to make something up, that would be a good play. You sneak in and steal him. So they said, well, we're not going to let that happen, not on our watch. And I imagine in this moment that all of hell is rejoicing, right? I don't know Satan personally, but from what I've read about him, I assume that he thinks he's won. And I assume that he's celebrating in this moment, and that all of hell is celebrating because they assume that this is their victory. But here's something that I've learned about Satan and demonic powers. They always celebrate too early, right? Mao Zedong gets up and goes, communism has killed God. And then God goes, really? I just thought it was halftime, and raises up one of the greatest movements of God in the country of China that we've ever seen, right? One of the greatest church movements of all time is happening right now in Iran. Demonic always celebrates early. It's like a team that celebrates at halftime like they won the victory and then comes out and gets crushed in the third and fourth quarter. That's how it rolls in the kingdom. See, what Satan did not know, because he is not God, what the demonic powers did not know, even what the disciples did not understand, is that the death of Jesus was all part of the plan. He'd been teaching them this is part of the plan, but they didn't understand it, because it's a pretty wild thing to do, to die for the world. And so in this moment, they are weeping and mourning, not knowing that this is part of the plan for victory. Say victory. So I want to read you the good part. Can we read the good part together? All right. I mean, it's all the good part, but this is the really exciting part. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. You can take a second. I got there quick because I put a card in there because I'm preaching today. So I wanted to be there and make sure I wasn't flipping around. You'd say, this guy doesn't know where things are in the Bible. I know where they are. Okay, first one. You ready? Amen? You ready? Okay. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Okay, look at verse 6. If you zoned out, you got a text message or something, just pop right back in. It says, he's not here. Look at verse 6. He is not here, for he has what? Risen. He has risen. It said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. I love that. That's Easter right there. He is risen. That on the day they went to pray at the tomb, to maybe hope that they would roll the stone, that they would go in and minister to the Lord. They go and they see the stone rolled away, and they see the guards literally passed out on the ground, absolutely slain by the glory of God. And they look and they recognize in the tomb that it is absolutely and completely empty. And the angel speaks to them and says, listen, he is not here, he's risen. It's not that on the third day he walked out of the tomb. It's on the third day it is empty. He is already risen. He is out of the tomb. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. Because on the third day on Easter Sunday, there was complete victory by Jesus Christ. There's three types of victory. I just want to hit real quick. Three types of victory through Jesus Christ. Ready? First one, victory over death. See, on Easter, we celebrate that the tomb was empty. On Friday, we recognize that Jesus died for our sins. I saw some of the young adults got together and worshiped together. I love that. Just recognize that Jesus has died for our sins, but on Sunday we celebrate that he rose, and he rose to life, and he rose in victory. That when it says he's not here, he's risen, it doesn't mean he just woke up. That Jesus went into the grave and he sat there for 3 days playing some kind of puzzles on his phone. And then on the third day thought, well, it's about time, and got up and went out. Right? Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave. Scripture says he rose with the keys to death and Hades in his hand. That his rising is a complete victory over death, an eternal victory over death. So when you follow Christ, you are born again into his victory. Remember I asked who wants more things on their life? I think often we treat Jesus as an addition to our life. Someone says, come to church so I can add this to your plate. And you think, I don't really want to add anything to my plate. Come to church so we can add rules to your life. And you're like, I'm having a hard enough time keeping up with the ones I have now. Come to church so that you can learn about some being in the sky who is somehow eternally disappointed by you. And if you do enough good things, then he will show his face to you. And when you die, you might be with him. I don't need that. Do you need that? No. Here's what scripture actually says. If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. So when you repent of your sins, can confess them before the Lord and declare him as Lord and Savior of your life, he has already taken your sins upon the cross and he says, here is new life. The old life of sin is gone. That is dead. It was already dead before you admitted it was dead. It was already dying. The ship was already sinking. It was already taking on water, though you might have had the bucket going every once in a while. That was already sinking, but you step into new life through Jesus Christ. You with me? See, it is not that God is sinking your ship hoping that you will accept him. It's that God has sent Jesus to come alongside the sinking ship of our sinful life with a beautiful cruise ship of glory heading towards a promised land and saying, why die when you can live? Say, it's about the rules. It's not about rules. It's about new life. And when you step into new life, it begins to change how you live because you don't live by the old life. You live in the new life. Stop worrying about coming to Jesus because of your habits. Come to him because of his love, and he will change your habits. It's not up to anybody in this church to change your habits or your lifestyle. It's about God changing our heart, and everything else follows. And trust me, it will follow. Man, if we're translating this one, I've really lost him. I'm sorry, Robin. You might say this morning, what if I have many sins? And I want to encourage you, Jesus has already died for them. My son Henry, he's 5, and he keeps saying, tomorrow Jesus is going to rise from the dead. And I said, well, no, Jesus rose from the dead. He's already risen. He's like, well, it's Easter, and on Easter he rises from the dead. We're like, no, it's not Groundhog Day. Right? Like every year he comes out, and if he sees your sin, he goes back in 6 more weeks of winter. He's already risen. That's so important. We think often that we are the center of what is happening, but the reality is Jesus has already died for our sins. So I have many sins. Listen, it's on the list of things he died for. You have not created something so evil and so broken that Jesus did not already take it to the cross. Testimony after testimony, everything is healed through Jesus Christ. You'd say, I don't know if I can be forgiven. You can't. If you repent of your sins, confess them before the Lord, he says, I've taken them, be forgiven. Here's new life. You're like, that sounds too good to be true. I met with a young man the other week. He said, that sounds too good to be true. I said, yeah, the goodness of God is just so good and so much more good than anything else that it often sounds like, how is that even possible? And that's the beauty of the goodness of God. It's called perfect goodness. Okay, let's keep reading Matthew 28. Let's go to verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. How many of you know when you begin to encounter God, it kind of works in that way, fear and great joy, right? Like when you hear, like, he knows my every thought, you're like, oh, fear. Just me? Okay, cool. Just the pastor of the church. Be honest. Come on. We can be honest at church, right? Yeah. But then you know that he has died and forgiven me for all of my sin. Joy, right? God begins to stir and convict. There's a little fear, right? Like, oh my gosh, God is big and he knows my thoughts and my ways. But he invites me into relationship with him in love that transforms everything. Joy, right? So if you are drawing near to Christ and you're experiencing that, that's not judgment. Don't let the enemy tell you that's judgment. Oh, this church is judging me because I'm feeling convicted. No, that's just this, fear and great joy. And that's normal. Everyone who said yes to Jesus, you felt that, yes? Amen. So you're amongst friends. Verse 9, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Love that. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Keep that in your mind. They're going to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I love this. Jesus appears to them. What do? They grab a hold of his feet. This is so important. Grabbing a hold of his feet. Matthew is showing us something real here, which is Jesus was physically present. He was present with them. He wasn't a dream. He wasn't a vision. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't some kind of collective hallucinogenic that someone slipped in the communion wine. He was physically there. He was really physically there with them, having defeated death, hell, and the grave. See, it's not just victory over death. It's victory in your life. Say life. Do you need victory? Right? Man, if you're here this morning and you need hope and you need freedom and you need peace, then I just want to offer to you Jesus Christ, because he is the answer to every victory that we need. And when he rose again, he appears. I don't know if you knew this. Jesus appears to over 500 people. There are so many eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection and the work that exploded afterwards. That's why when you think about what happened with the early church and how all of these people began to believe and were willing to be poor and willing to suffer and die for something that people say is totally made up, it's just a wild thought, because hundreds and thousands of people made the choice to follow Jesus Christ. But what I love about when he appears to the disciples is he promises them something that's so powerful. He promises them his power and his presence by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read to you Luke 24 real quick. It's just 5 verses. In fact, let's just put it on the screen. We won't even flip there. Could you put that up for me, brother? It says, when Jesus comes and he meets the disciples. Remember I told you he's going to meet them? Every gospel account gives the same story, but they'll dive into different portions to give a better understanding based on how they're trying to explain to their audience who they're talking to. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Keep going. And said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He says, you are witnesses of these things. I think there's one more, right? And behold, here we go. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. What's the promise of his Father? It's the Holy Spirit. I'll explain in a second. You're new to church. You're like, wait, there's another one of them? There's three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'll explain. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Look at that. Stay here because you're going to be clothed with power from on high. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to ascend. I'm going to go back to my Father. And when I do, I'm sending the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct but one God. So what is he saying here? He's saying the presence of God will be in your life always. I know, we don't have time to teach on the whole Trinity this morning, but it's a big thought. But here's what you need to hear. In your life, always, those who are followers of Christ always will walk clothed in the presence of power of the Holy Spirit. So whatever you face, the Spirit of God is with you. And if the Spirit of God is with you, He's bringing victory in your life. Right? Do you need victory in your health? Then you need the Spirit of God. Do you need victory in your marriage? Then you need the Spirit of God. Do you need victory in your life? I don't know, whatever aspect, you need Jesus. You need the Spirit of God. At the end of service, in fact, we're going to pray. There's an area you need victory. Our team is going to come alongside you and pray for you. And we're going to see the Spirit of God heal you if you need healing. And we're going to see the Spirit of God begin to transform your heart and your spouse's heart if you need healing in your marriage. And we're going to see everything that God has promised. Why? Because God has promised us His Spirit. This is a place of victory. Amen? And so I just want to prepare your heart right now for in just a moment, because we have seen this at Banner Church. As we step into victory, God moves in power and authority. As we step into what He's promised, we see victory. We see victory in families who are praying for kids who are lost to come home. We're going to see that today. Amen? Okay, third and final thing. Band, you guys can come up. The third and final thing is victory for your future. So victory over death. Victory in your life, victory for your future. So what I love about the victory of Jesus, it's an eternal victory. It's forever, right? It's not just, hey, I went to Banner one Sunday and they prayed for me and I felt really nice and then I went home and then that was it and that was cool. It's a victory forever, every day. See, the world is profoundly uncertain. And you know how I know that? Because it's raining on Easter Sunday in Arizona. I don't know who called for this, but shame on you. No, as someone who plants trees, I love this. As someone who plans services, not a huge fan. But the world is profoundly uncertain. We're heading into election year. I think I can say with certainty that the world is uncertain. Yes? But here's what I know for those who would follow God, follow Christ, your life is not uncertain because you have the certainty of God. And the certainty of God, He says to you, I will never fail. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. And every promise in my word will be made true. It's not just a victory for today. It's a victory for forever. We say this all the time when I was teaching students. We say, you're created on purpose for a purpose. Every one of you, you're created on purpose for a purpose. And the big purpose is living in the love of God. That is what sin sought to destroy. And that is what Christ restored on the cross and by the grave. See, it's not only a victory over death, it's not only a victory in your life, it's a victory of purpose for your future. If you're still in Matthew 28, go to verse 16 with me. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. It happens that way, right? And Jesus came and He said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Did you see that? All authority, say authority, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He says, I'm with you always. Why does Jesus do this? Right before He ascends, He teaches this to His disciples. Why? He teaches this to those who would follow Him. Why? To remind them of their purpose. See, the victory of Jesus, it calls us to a higher purpose in our life, in our family, in our marriage, in our job. It calls us to a higher purpose. Every part of our life is called to a higher purpose. Some of you, you are searching and you're looking maybe through religion or spirituality and you're trying to find a sense of higher purpose. You're searching for something bigger than you. That whether you're working your job or sitting at your computer, there is a sense in your soul that there's something greater even amidst the task of life. And I'm here to tell you that the higher purpose is in Jesus Christ. that when Christ arose in victory, he arose in a restoration of purpose for you, for eternity and for today. He arose in a victory that changes everything. And here's how it works. When you begin to follow Jesus and his Spirit is upon you, remember I said it's a victory in your life. When his Spirit is upon you, now you begin to go into your work and you see miracles happen. We have people at Banner who go into their work and they'll lead. They'll just pray for people and they'll see healing take place. It's not just the task, it's a bigger purpose. It's a higher purpose. You go into your family and all of a sudden you begin to see breakthrough in your family where there was bitterness and anger and depression. All of a sudden you begin to see peace manifest in your family and begin to move and begin to change and begin to restore higher purpose. You begin to love your spouse, even though things have been difficult. And you love them like Jesus loved you. And as you love them as Jesus loved you, things begin to change and attitudes begin to shift and you begin to be closer than ever before. And now, rather than fighting each other, you together are fighting against the darkness of demonic powers and authority and taking ground for the kingdom and seeing the great purpose of God lived out. You're seeing your kids shine like bright lights declaring glory and goodness and hope. You see the fruit of the Spirit of peace and joy and love and kindness active in your relationship. That is what happens when you live in Jesus. It doesn't add to your life, it changes your life and it gives you purpose. It changes everything. So I want to respond in two ways, but before we do, I'm going to invite the band to play this song because I think it tells the story of Christ and it gives us a moment to reflect. What I don't want is anyone to feel pushed into anything. Here's the reality of God. God will not force anyone to love him, and he loves everyone. We all have to choose how will we respond. So there's two ways. I'm just going to place in your heart for a second while the band leads us. Then we'll come up and we'll respond together. First is this. One, we must receive new life. You cannot live in life if you're a slave to death. So this morning, if you've never made that decision, or honestly, you made that decision, but it has been a long time since your heart was walking with Jesus and your life was walking with Jesus. So for the first time or again, maybe today, you need to receive the new life of Jesus and say, I repent of my sins and I surrender my heart to you. We're going to respond at the end of the song with that. And the second thing is, some of you need victory in your life. You're a believer here. We come to the altar, believer, non-believer, and we just say, God, we need you to move. Holy Spirit, we need you to move. We need you to move in our life. We need you to move in my health. We need you to move in my finances, whatever it is. And we have seen God move in power and authority. Oh, amen, church? We've seen God move. So I want to say that when we enter that space, you're entering into a space that God's moving. So here's what we're going to do to close and respond today. The band's going to lead us, then we're going to respond, and then we're just going to share a few details after that, some directions about what's happening at Banner. Okay, so don't wander off while they're singing, because we got something good for you. So I want to invite them. Would you bow your heads with me, and I'll release the band. God, we pray you'd lead us today, how you want us to respond, that we would receive new life, and that you'd move in power and glory. So, Lord, we take a moment to reflect on you and say, where are you leading our hearts, O Lord? Where are you guiding us?
Thank you for listening to the Banner Church podcast. We hope this message was impactful for you. Check the episode notes to visit our website, follow us on social media, and subscribe to our podcast. We'll see you again next week.